You may hear a little activity in the back. If you do, Calvin's not feeling well, and so we decided to notify the ambulance, and they're probably back there by now. And so you may hear a little bit of activity, and I hope that you'll be prayerful for him and feeling weak and faint. And so, but if you will, just remember him in prayer. We've got plenty of folks back there, it looks like, taking care of him right now. But if you will, just be mindful of that. And so as you hear the activity back there, you'll know what's going on. So let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And I want to continue to preach to you a message that I've, a series of messages I've simply entitled, Advice for an Advancing Church. And as you all know who have been attending these past few services will recognize that Paul was writing to the believers at Thessalonica, and as he was encouraging them to keep on advancing, to keep on moving forward. They were already an advancing church. As a matter of fact, we've discovered in the first message that I preached that they were advancing in their example, so that they were an example for all the believers in Achaia and Macedonia. And they were advancing in their outreach so that the Word of God was sounding out from them into every place, according to chapter 1 and verse 8. And they were advancing in love for one another, according to chapters 3 and 4. Paul wrote to them about increasing in love one towards another. And they were advancing and moving forward in their personal walk with God, according to chapter 4 and verse number 1. They'd been walking. Paul had taught them how to walk and to please God, and he encouraged them to increase and abound more and more in their personal walk. And so they were already an advancing church, and it looks like that he's writing to them motivated by a desire to help them keep on moving forward. And that is to keep on advancing, not to get stuck where they were at, or not to get to a point somewhere in the future where they would stop advancing or stop moving forward or stop going in the right direction or get stuck or even get discouraged and maybe go on the decline. And so he writes to them to teach them how to advance and keep moving forward. And there are many, many things that he writes in this book for that purpose, in order to help them to be able to keep moving forward as individual believers and also as a New Testament church. And there are many things, if you was to read through the book, that I believe would encourage you also to move forward and to advance in your personal walk with God. And then when you get to the end of the book, in chapter number 5, you'll find that he just gives them what I'm calling advice for an advancing church. That is that last minute advice, just a series of short, concise statements to encourage them to keep on moving forward. That is, some things that if they'll apply to their life, they'll be able to move forward, they'll be able to advance, they'll be able to be everything that God wants them to be, and they won't get stuck somewhere in their personal journey or in their spiritual walk. And so he just gives them a whole series of advice for them so that they might be able to advance. They might be able to move forward as a church and as individuals. We've been taking a look then at all of those little statements individually that Paul gave to them. For example, in chapter number 11, he told them to comfort yourselves together. That was the first one. He told them to edify one another. And we spent some time just trying to take a look at what it was that he was telling them in that passage of Scripture. He told them in verses 12 and 13, they need to respect their leaders. You're not going to move forward if you don't have leaders that are laboring and you respect and follow them. He tells him to be at peace in verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. And that is, if you and I are going to be able to move forward, we need to get those issues settled, and we need to be at peace so we can go forward for the glory of God. And in verses 14 and 15, he gives a series of advice. He says to those who are unruly, warn them. And those who are feeble-minded, comfort them. And those who are weak, support them. And by the way, be patient and don't retaliate. Don't render evil for evil. Don't get back at somebody that has done something bad at you. Instead, follow that which is good, that which is right, that which is beneficial. And then he says in verse number 16, he says, rejoice evermore. Some of you might remember that because I think I preached on that last Sunday. Rejoice evermore. If you're going to move forward, you got to learn how to praise God in every circumstance of life, in every place that you find yourself, learning how to rejoice and praise Him no matter what. And then he says in verse 17 that I preached on last Sunday night, pray without ceasing. Listen, a church that is moving forward and advancing is a church that is praying. Believers that are growing are believers that pray and keep on praying and don't stop. And I spend some time talking about praying without ceasing. And those of you who were here this past Wednesday night will know that I preached out of verse 18 where the Bible says that we are to give thanks. That is, in everything we ought to give thanks. And no matter what life circumstances are, and no matter what's happening, we ought to give thanks. This is God's will for us in Christ. And we unfolded that passage. We looked looked at that verse, we unpacked it and took it apart and discovered some very important principles about giving thanks in verse number 18. Listen, if you want to move forward for the glory of God, don't be like the Israelites that got to griping and complaining, and when they did, God stopped them in their tracks. If you want to move forward for the glory of God, you need to learn how to be thankful, how to have an attitude of gratitude, that is, learn to be thankful and give thanks, express the gratitude that is in your heart. Can I just remind you that belly aching will not get you anywhere? It just won't. If you want to move forward, you're going to have to learn how to be thankful and full of gratitude. You're going to have to learn how to give thanks in all things. So that brings me to verse number 19, where we've got to focus our time and our attention today. The Bible says there in verse number 19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. In other words, here's what Paul's advice to us is. If you want to move forward for the glory of God, if you want to advance in your personal walk, and if you want to advance as the New Testament church, believers at Thessalonica, and so the Holy Spirit saying to us at Eastern Gate, if you want to advance and move forward, then here is something that is absolutely imperative. It is a must. Do not, in any way, do not ever, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, if you quench the Spirit, you're going to get stuck in a spiritual ditch somewhere. You're going to get stopped right where you're at. If you want to move forward for the glory of God, then don't quench the Holy Spirit. Now this idea of quenching, the word that is used here, is the idea of putting out a fire. That is the idea of stifling or putting out of a fire. It gives the image of putting out of a fire. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that the image of fire is used to refer to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. You might remember seeing that picture in Acts chapter number 2, where the Bible says that those early apostles were gathered together in the upper room praying, and they were all in one accord, and all of a sudden there was a sound, wasn't there, like a rushing mighty wind. And then all of a sudden, cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them, and they began to speak the word of God. They began to share the word of God in languages, tongues, so that there were those who were there who were hearing the word of God being preached in their native languages, miraculously gifted by the Holy Spirit. And so there in Acts chapter number 2, the moving of the Holy Spirit, the activity of the Holy Spirit is pictured as a rushing mighty wind, and also as a burning fire. Listen to me now. Believers in churches that are going to keep on advancing must be led, must be directed, must be taught, and must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen, we cannot do anything that would hinder what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, what the Holy Spirit is doing among us, and what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. When a fire is burning, our tendency is to want to keep it under control, isn't it? It really is. I remember when I was growing up, I remember we used to go to Grandma's house, Mom and Dad and myself and my brother and sister. We'd go to Grandma's house and we'd rake the leaves. She had big trees in her yard. And we'd rake all the leaves, and we lived in a little town where you could still burn, and so we'd rake them all in the ditch. And y'all have done this many of times, I'm sure. We'd rake all the leaves in the ditch, and then us kids, we'd play in the leaves for a little while and have a good time, and then we'd rake them back up in the ditch. And then my mom and dad, they'd be out there, and they would set those leaves on fire. And they would burn the leaves in that ditch. Now, the reason why they put them in the ditch is because you could control the fire better in that ditch. And of course they made sure that it was a time when it wasn't too dry or the fire might spread or get out of control. But I tell you, when you're burning leaves or you're burning brush or whatever it is that you're doing a fire, it may be that you have a fire in your kitchen that you put a pan on and you fry something up. But it's a controlled fire, is it not? We always, listen, you and I want to control fire. It's our tendency. Because you see, if it gets out of control, the first thing we want to do when fire gets out of control, you want to quench it. Amen. Have any of you ever had a fire in your kitchen? We did one time. And as a matter of fact, a couple of times. I won't say any names about who was responsible for any of those. But she is of the female gender. She's got her head bowed right now. She's shaking it. She's thinking of all the things she's going to do to me when we get home. Listen, the first thing you do when a fire gets out of control is you want to quench it, don't you? I mean, you want to get a fire extinguisher, or you want to extinguish it in some way. If it's a grease fire, maybe you put a lid on the pan and don't put water on it. Just put a lid on the pan or a fire extinguisher. But don't, listen, when fire gets out of control, the first thing we want to do, I remember one time, I'll confess this one, I guess I better. And I remember one time I was burning trash. We lived in out in the country, more or less, a little bitty village, and I was burning the garbage. We had like an incinerator, block incinerator, and I was burning it. And there was one of those times when everything was dry, and before I knew, the grass was on fire going towards the house. Have you ever had an experience like that? It didn't take me long to get some water on the scene. Because it was getting out of control, and so I wanted to put the fire out. I wanted to stop it. I wanted to put it out. When the fire starts to take over, we start quenching it. Do you know that same tendency also characterizes fallen humanity's response to the Holy Spirit? It really does. When the Holy Spirit gets out of our control, when the Spirit of God gets out of control and starts to take over, the first thing the fallen, sinful flesh wants to do is we just want to stop it, don't we? That is, we want to quench the Spirit. But listen to me now, to quench the Spirit is to quench our spiritual growth. I want to repeat that to you. To quench the Spirit is to quench our spiritual growth. When the Spirit of God is moving, when He's at work in your life, don't do anything to stop it. Instead, throw some fuel on the fire, amen. I mean, throw some lighter fluid on the fire. Get some more leaves on the fire. Put more brush on it and keep that fire burning. Don't do anything to put it out. And the reason why is if we quench the working of the Holy Spirit, you're quenching your spiritual growth. But there is that tendency, and that's why Paul has to say that, because all of us, our flesh wants to quench the Spirit. Did you know that the Spirit and the flesh are the opposite of each other? Bible says in Galatians 5 and verses 16 and 17, Bible says that the flesh desire is against the Spirit and the Spirit's desire is against the flesh. And so in other words, when the flesh starts to take over, the Spirit starts to make you feel real guilty about it and you start to get convicted in your heart. But I tell you, when the Spirit starts to take over, the old flesh tries to rise up and put out what the Spirit is trying to do because they are going in the opposite direction. And both of them, the flesh and the Spirit, are wanting control of your mind, of your heart, your soul, every part of your life, and control over our church. And so here's what happens when the Spirit of God begins to move in you personally and in a church corporately. When it begins to move, there is the rising up of flesh to put out or to quench what the Holy Spirit is doing. I've seen people do that in their personal lives. I mean, the Spirit of God is working and they try to put out what the Spirit is doing. And I've seen that happen in churches where God is moving in people's lives and it's obvious that God is moving and there is the cold water committee that wants to put out what God is doing. Some of you may have seen that as well. That's the flesh fighting against and striving to quench the Holy Spirit. I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to let the fire of the Holy Spirit burn in your personal life. And you and I as a body ought to let the power, the person of the Holy Spirit dominate the life of this New Testament church. Listen, it's not a matter about being purpose-driven, but Spirit-led. A Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered New Testament church where the Spirit of God is at work and free to work and move with liberty and with power. Churches that are advancing and keep on advancing do not quench the Holy Spirit. They don't quench the Spirit. And I wish I had time to just preach them. Series of doctrinal messages on the person and the nature of the Holy Spirit so that none of you would be confused about who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit operates and what the Holy Spirit is really up to. There is confusion about the person and work and nature of the moving of the Holy Spirit in this day that we live in. And thus, some people get a little scared when we talking about not quenching the Spirit because you think we're going to get all charismatic and do some things that Baptists aren't supposed to do. Amen? Yeah. Most of the time, that's just flesh rising up, by the way. But nevertheless, there's important to understand the Holy Spirit and the nature in which He works. I found out the Holy Spirit always works in concert with this book. Amen. And listen, if what appears to be or what claims to be the Holy Spirit is outside the realms and the boundaries of this book, it is not the Holy Spirit. And He works within the realms and the parameters and the boundaries of this book because He inspired this book. It came as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, when the Spirit of God really is moving, and by the way, a lot of what I've seen that's been claimed to be the Holy Spirit moving in a lot of churches is nothing more than flesh. But when the Holy Spirit is moving, when He's moving in your life, and if you're saved, He is. And if you're lost, He probably is. If the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, and when He's moving in a church, you and I shouldn't do anything to quench, to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. And if we do, guess what we'll do? We'll get stuck right there, and we will not advance. Now, there are a lot of areas, particular areas, that you have to deal with, or we could deal with, when it comes to not quenching the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that we could talk about. But I've narrowed it down to what I call the top 10. The top 10 areas in which you and I should not quench the Holy Spirit. The top 10 areas. Now, obviously, you know me well enough to know I'm not going to get through 10 of them this morning. So if you want all 10, you'll have to keep coming for as long as it takes me to get through them. But this is so important. We can't just pass it by, can we? We got to be more particular. Quench not the Spirit. What does that mean? And what areas would it be from the Bible? That is, if you study the Bible and you study the work of the Spirit as it's revealed to us in the Old, but especially the New Testament, then what would it be talking about and how would we define this idea of not quenching the Holy Spirit? Well, let me just give you the first area. The first area in which we should not quench the Holy Spirit is in the area of salvation. In the area of salvation. That is, one of the areas in which the Holy Spirit is working is in the area of salvation. That is, of bringing people to the point of experiencing real conversion, of real salvation. As a matter of fact, real conversion or real salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit on the inside, in the inner man of an individual. Jesus spoke about this. And by the way, those of you that are theologians may be thinking about this right now, about quenching the Spirit and the child of God. And I realize that when Paul was writing, he's writing about quenching the Spirit in terms of the church and the believer. But we've got to deal with the issue of salvation, number one and first of all. And because I believe that not only lost people quench the Holy Spirit in the area of salvation, but I believe saved people do as well. And I hope that you'll see that as we move along. Listen to me now. Jesus spoke about the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation clearly in John's Gospel. In John chapter number 3, for example, in verses 1 through 8, you remember that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about being saved. Nicodemus came to him and began to ask him questions about his kingdom. He was curious. And Jesus said this, listen, unless a man be born again, he cannot see, experience, or be a part of the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. You have to be born a second time. In other words, he's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, your first birth is not enough. Because that's really what Nicodemus was trusting in. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. And he believed that because of the fact that he was a Jew or an Israelite, that automatically made him a part of God's kingdom. That's what he believed, as most of the Jews did in that day as they were being taught. And Jesus said, it's not enough. You not only have to, listen, you need to be born not just once, born a Jew, but you need to be born a second time. You need to be born again. And unless you're born again, you cannot be a part of His kingdom. And the Lord began to explain that to him. Nicodemus didn't understand what in the world Jesus was talking about. And as a matter of fact, he said this, what am I supposed to do? Enter back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said to him, and I'm paraphrasing, that's not what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. Listen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But he said, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He wasn't talking about a fleshly birth, a physical birth. He wasn't talking about being born of water, as he says, talking about the physical birth, but he was talking about being born of the Spirit. That is a spiritual birth. And what the Lord was saying was this, is that when a person comes to the point of receiving Christ as the Lord of their life, it is indeed a work of the Holy Spirit in their life and in their heart that brings them to the point of doing what Jesus said later on in that conversation with Nicodemus, of believing on Him. That is, Jesus said that like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But listen, you're not going to believe on him until the Holy Spirit does a work on the inside of you, a work that sometimes we refer to with the word conviction. We get that from John chapter number 16. It's in John chapter number 16, the beginning of verse number 7, that Jesus said this. He said, listen, it's important, it's expedient for you that I go away. And the reason why, he's saying to his disciples in the upper room right before he's arrested, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But when he does come, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe on me. And of righteousness, because I'm going to my Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Here's what Jesus is saying. When the Holy Spirit comes, here's the work that he's going to do. He's going to do the work of convincing people that they're sinners before God. He's going to do the work of convincing them of Jesus, who Jesus is, the righteousness of Christ, and how that you can be made right with God through Jesus Christ. He's going to do the work of convincing them of judgment, and that it is because they're sinners and Christ is righteous, they're under divine judgment, that they need God's mercy and God's forgiveness. He's going to do that work of convincing on the inside of those who are not saved, so they can come to that point of repenting of their sin, turning from their sinful condition, and that point of surrendering to Christ as Lord, or believing on him. The Holy Spirit doing his work of convincing. Now I'm going to tell you that when the Holy Spirit is doing his work of convincing, a person is going to realize that they're a sinner. They're going to realize that they're lost. They're going to realize that they're under divine judgment. They're going to realize they're on the road to hell. They're going to realize that Christ is the only one, that he died on the cross for their sins and was resurrected the third day. And the only way to be right in the sight of a holy God is for me to turn to Christ and to believe on him and to receive him. And God, the Holy Spirit, convicting that person's heart, will bring him or her to the end of themselves, brokenness over their lost condition, that's called repentance, and trusting, leaning upon, putting all your faith in, or resting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And when a repentant, broken sinner rests all of their faith in the work of Christ on the cross, immediately they receive eternal life. They go from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, immediately, instantaneously, and miraculously. And do you know who does that work, that miracle on the inside of that person? It is the Holy Spirit of God who comes to indwell them and impart to them the life of God. And that's what happens at salvation. I want to remind you that salvation is not a matter of just walking down the church aisle. And all God's people said, now, I'm going to tell you, I walked down the aisle when I got saved, but there was a whole lot more going on than what was going on with my feet. Amen. It was something going on in here. Say, what was it? It was the Holy Ghost of God convincing me. He had brought me to the very end of myself. You see, it's not just walking down the aisle. And by the way, it's not just the repetition of a prayer. Now listen, I cried out to God, and the Lord saved me there as I surrendered to him and as I cried out to him. But it wasn't the words that I prayed. It was the surrender of my heart. So it's not just the walking down the aisle, and it's not just the repetition of a prayer. Real salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner, whereby he brings them to a point of brokenness over their lost condition and believe or trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And I tell you, when your heart as a lost sinner rests in his work on the cross, there's salvation, there's eternal life, there's a real conversion. Amen. As some of you know, and many of you know exactly what I am talking about. Others of you may be here and you say, Pastor, this is a little over my head. I'm not sure what all this salvation stuff is. Listen, I had preachers tell me that. And call me up on the phone. I remember one preacher called me up on the phone one time after a revival in a church where I pastored, people getting saved, and the Lord was moving. He said, listen, I don't understand what in the world's going on over there at your little church. He said, "What?" And I don't understand all this conviction stuff. Well, I explained it to him, but I'm still not sure that he understood what it meant to be born again. That is, it's a work of the Holy Spirit as he convinces and convicts and brings us to the point of repentance and faith. It is absolutely impossible to get saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. He has to do his work of convincing and convicting and bringing us to that point of brokenness over sin and surrender to Christ. But I want to tell you that there are many people who try to quench that work of the Holy Spirit. Try to quench it. That is, the Spirit of God begins to move on their heart. And now let's just think about it in terms of lost people. That is, lost people, when the Spirit of God begins to move on your heart and it begins to speak to you and it begins to deal with you and disturb you on the inside. If you're anything like I was when He started dealing with me like that, the first thing I wanted to do was get a fire hose and put that out. Oh, how uncomfortable it was. How miserable it was to know that I was lost. I mean, just to realize my condition before God and just have the weight of that guilt and sin weighing upon my heart. Oh, I wanted to get out of that church when the pastor preached and the invitation was given, the Holy Spirit started dealing with me. I mean, I wanted to get out of there. Listen, I got a little bit of relief when I got away from church and then over a period of time, I just got under conviction at home. And listen, it was just a miserable, miserable several months after I found out that I was lost. And God started dealing with my heart. Those of you that are saved know what I mean when I talk about Holy Ghost conviction. Oh, I wanted to, my flesh wanted to get away from that conviction. I wanted to put out the fire of the Spirit. I found out it's pretty hard to put out. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul found that out. He was trying to put it out as well. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? He was doing everything he could before his conversion to put out this fire. I mean, people were being saved in Jerusalem after Pentecost. Not only the 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost, but thousands more were coming to Christ. And those Jewish leaders, including that one from Tarsus named Saul, was trying to do everything they could to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit concerning salvation. They didn't want people hearing the gospel. They didn't want people being saved. As a matter of fact, Saul was so intent that he decided he was gonna get authority to go and arrest believers. He would go and he would arrest them and take and put them in jail. He thought if he could jail the leaders of this movement, that he could stop the fire that was burning. He even took another step further. The Bible tells us that there was a man in the church whose name was Stephen. And I tell you, this guy was preaching with such power. He was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, the Bible says. And he was sharing the Word of God. And as he was sharing the Word of God, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 7, the Bible says that these folks were pricked in their souls. God dealt with them. The Holy Spirit was taking that Word that he was preaching and was driving it home. They said that they were being cut to the heart. They were so cut that the Bible says that they ran upon Stephen and they began to attack him. They began to gnash on him with their teeth. You say, Pastor, what are they trying to do? They're trying to put the fire out. As a matter of fact, Stephen told them what they was doing. He said, you stiff-necked. Here's what he said. You stiff-necked and stubborn of heart. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's what they were doing. You said, well, they did something terrible to Stephen. No, it's what they did to the Holy Spirit. They resisted him. Fought against him, trying to put that fire out. And you all know the story. They stoned Stephen to death. Picked up stones and started throwing them at him, started stoning him. And there's an interesting comment there at the end of chapter 7. The Bible says that those guys who were stoning him to death, they laid their coats at the feet of a man named Saul, indicating that he was the one that was heading up and was responsible for the stoning of Stephen. He was trying to do everything he could to put that fire out. He wanted to stop it. I mean, these are Jews who are getting saved. I mean, they're already saved, aren't they? They're Jews. Like Nicodemus, just the fact that they're Jews means they're a part of the kingdom. What are they doing? Turning to Christ and becoming a part of this movement. We've got to stop it. And they begin to do everything they can now. I'm going to put this fire out. I'm going to do everything within my power, whatever I have to do to stop this fire. You can't be allowed to go on, even to the point of trying to end the lives of those men who seem to be used of God in proclaiming this word. A little bit later on in chapter number 9, this same Saul is on his way to Damascus in order to arrest people there. there are Christians that are there, and he's on his way, and he's going to arrest them and bring them back. He's going to take them into custody. He's still trying to put this fire out. And all of a sudden, on the way there, the Lord Jesus shows up. Remember the story? And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Then he made this statement, "It is hard to kick against the pricks." In other words, he said, it's like kicking a rose bush or blackberry briar. How many of you went blackberry hunting? Oh yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Jim back there, he knows what I'm talking about, don't you, Jim? He's just recently went. You know, I used to go with my dad every once in a while, go blackberry hunting or raspberry hunting. And every once in a while, he'd get in a patch of blackberry briars or raspberry briars. And listen, here's what I found out. If you ever get in the middle of one of those things, if you ever walk into the middle of a patch, the more you move, the worse it gets. I mean, it's like those things grab you and they don't let go. And if you fight them, listen, if you start fighting your way out, the worse shape you're in. You got to wisely and gently back your way out when you find yourself in the middle of those prickly blackberry briars. The more you fight, the worse it's going to be. And here's what he's saying to Saul. "Saul, man, you have fought, you have fought, you have fought. You've kicked and kicked and kicked. But the more you kick, the more pricks there are." The more he fought, the more convicted he became. He fought, he resisted, and God just kept dealing with him. I believe the picture of Stephen's face, seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God, must have been vivid in his mind and brought even greater conviction to his heart. But ladies and gentlemen, it was right there on the Damascus Road that Saul surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got saved. Amen? Yeah. And here's what he found out. He found out that you can fight against the Holy Spirit. You can try to put that fire out, but it's really hard to do. And I found that in my personal life. I wanted to get away from what God was doing. And I didn't want to be under conviction. And I tried to do everything I can to get out from underneath the load of weight upon my soul as I realized I was lost. But the more I ran, the more convicted I became. And listen, the more I fought, the more the fire burned on the inside of me. And you see, that may be exactly where you're at. You may be under conviction. God may be dealing with you and pricking your heart, trying to reveal to you that you're lost. And when that pricking begins to happen, when you look back and there is no experience of conversion in your past, and when you get around folks who really know God, and all of a sudden the doubt floods your soul, the first thing you want to do is run the other way. You want to put out that fire. You want to quench the Holy Spirit as He convinces your heart. I know I've tried it too. But let me just say to you, don't quench the Holy Spirit. No, listen, if you won't quench the Holy Spirit as He convinces your heart, here's what He'll do. He'll bring you to the point of brokenness over your lost condition. When He brings you to the point of brokenness over your lost condition, it's in that brokenness that you can rest all of your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And when the Holy Spirit brings you to the point of repentance and faith, at the very moment that you repent and believe, you're saved. And the Holy Spirit now lives on the inside of you, and you have the life of the Spirit, God's life, eternal life, on the inside. Amen? Yeah. Don't quench the Spirit when it comes to salvation. God's dealing with you. Don't push away the Spirit of God and don't resist Him. Don't try to get away from what God is doing. But listen to the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to work in your life. And you'll never regret it. I remember reading in John's Gospel in John chapter number 7 and verse number 37. Listen to what it says. Jesus, it says, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus, the Bible says He stood and He cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Boy, that's where I was at. Oh, I was so thirsty for God to save me. "Let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You say, what in the world was he talking about? Well, the writer here tells us, verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus said, listen to me now, if you'll come to me, if your soul is thirsty, if you're empty on the inside, if you'll come to me, you'll have a drink, a spiritual drink in your heart that'll never run dry. You say, what in the world is that? That's what I need. It's the Holy Spirit on the inside. That's what happens when a person gets saved. It is the work of the Spirit that brings you to the point of repenting and believing. And listen, when God saves you, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. Romans 8 and 9, the Bible says, indeed, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Listen, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at conversion is accompanied by great assurance. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 8, 16, that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. In 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 13, and I'll paraphrase, the Bible says, this is how we know that we belong to Him, that we're in Him, is because of His Spirit that He has given to us. In other words, here's the truth that's being taught in the Bible, and that is that when the Holy Spirit works in a person's life who is lost, He brings them to the point of brokenness over their sin, repentance, to the point of believing and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. That's faith. And at that very moment, He comes to live on the inside of us, and at the moment that He comes to live on the inside of you, there is great assurance, so that you know that you know that you know that you've just been saved. That's why I believe that it's impossible, it is biblically impossible for a person to get saved and not know it. Amen? I mean, it's impossible to pass from death to life. It's impossible to have the Holy Spirit bring you to a point of brokenness over your sin and surrender to Christ and Him come to live on the inside of you and fill you with wonderful, sweet assurance and not know that it happened. You see, the Bible teaches us that indeed those who are born again have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, and there's wonderful, sweet assurance. Listen, if you won't quench the Spirit, He'll bring you to that point. He'll bring you to the experience of salvation if you're lost. That's what He'll do. Now listen to me now. If you're already saved and if you won't quench the Holy Spirit, listen, He'll give you great assurance of salvation. Great assurance. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And by the way, child of God, don't quench the Holy Spirit when it comes to salvation. I've seen a lot of folks do that. A lot of folks in churches and pastors and preachers and evangelists try to take over the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to salvation. I've seen folks try to get in the way of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in somebody's heart. Somebody that's concerned about their soul but not there yet. And we try to get them there on our own. Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been there. I certainly have. And try to take over the role of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I found out. God knows how to save people. Amen. And when He does it, it's real. And so you and I just have to allow the Spirit of God to do His work. And when He does His work in a person's heart, as you and I share the gospel with them, as we share Scripture with them, the Holy Spirit does something on the inside of that person's heart that brings them to a point of brokenness over their lostness and to a point of resting in Christ's finished work. And when He comes to live on the inside of them, there's great assurance. You don't have to prop them up. Listen, you don't have to convince them. He does. Oh, listen, one of the areas where we need to quench not the Spirit is in the area of salvation. That's right. One of the things the Holy Spirit is doing, He's working people's lives, convincing them, convicting them, bringing them to that point of salvation. If that's what's happening in you, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't run from it. Don't run. Don't quench. Let Him do His work on the inside of you. Be the best thing that ever happened in your life. And let me just say to you, child of God and leaders here at Eastern Gate, when God's working in people's hearts, you and I ought to be there to pray for them, to share the Scripture with them, and to help them out. But do not get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Let Him do His work. And when He's done, it'll be real. Amen. Don't quench the Spirit in the area of salvation. Let me give you a second one. I said there was 10. Now I'm on number 2. You say, boy, we are in trouble. You're right. Don't quench the Holy Spirit in the area of salvation. And then secondly, don't quench the Holy Spirit in the area of service. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, one of the ways that believers get stuck and they cannot advance or move forward is because we quench the Holy Spirit in the area of service. In other words, listen, let me put it this way. If you hold back from serving Christ, that is, those of you that are saved, if you hold back from serving Christ and His people with all of your energy and all of your resources, you are quenching the Holy Spirit in your life. So you need to understand two things about what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Number one, He has equipped you for service. Did you know in 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has given all of us at least one or more spiritual gifts? He certainly has. When God saved you and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, He gave you one or more spiritual gifts. And many of those spiritual gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Romans 12 and also in the book of 1 Peter. But I'm going to say to you that that list is not exhaustive. There could be other gifts that He gives as well. But the point is that He gives you one or more spiritual gifts. And the reason why He gives you those gifts is not so that you can have a toy to play with. It's not so that you can have a weapon to fight with, but it's so that you have a tool to build with or to serve with. God has given you one or more spiritual gifts, and that means that He has equipped you for service. God has given you the equipment to serve Him. A spiritual gift is the equipment to be able to serve Him. He not only has given you the equipment for service, but He's also given you the empowerment for service. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says there that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, listen, when He comes upon you, the Bible says that you are going to be empowered. You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'm paraphrasing that verse for the purpose of emphasizing the very first part of it, and that is the idea of the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of those in whom He dwells, empowering you to be a witness, empowering you to share the gospel beginning right where you are at. You say, Pastor, I'm going to go share the gospel somewhere else. Start right where you're at, and you have the power to be able to do that. You're equipped for service because you have a spiritual gift, one or more, and you are empowered for service because you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. God the Holy Spirit has equipped you, and He also has empowered you so that you can serve. So that if you're not serving God, guess what you're doing? You are stifling what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. You are quenching the Holy Spirit. And listen to me now. That's why you're stuck in a spiritual ditch and not moving forward. It's because He's gifted you, but you're not serving in the area of your giftedness. It's because He's empowered you, but you're not doing what He has empowered you to do. And that, listen, that is quenching the Holy Spirit. Listen, when the Bible says do not quench the Spirit, here's what it means. It means don't quench the Spirit in the area of salvation. If you're lost, let Him do His work on the inside of you. And listen to me, don't quench the Holy Spirit in the area of service. Man, listen, you've been equipped and you've been empowered. And so go. Do it. Get busy. Get involved. Start serving. Don't hold back. Because every time you hold back from using your gifts or exercising the power that He's given you, every time you hold back from serving Him, you are grieving. You are quenching the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, or you won't move forward. You will not advance. You'll be stuck in a spiritual ditch, spinning your wheels, and not moving forward. Amen. You want to move forward, you want to advance and keep on advancing. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people and how You've blessed us. And we just pray that You'd help us, Father, as we just try to grab a hold of this wonderful truth, so important. I pray that, Father, You move upon the hearts of those who are lost. I pray that, God, they'd be so convicted of their lostness. I pray the Spirit of God would so prick that heart, would so convict that soul, that he or she would, in brokenness, surrender to Christ as Lord. And, Father, I pray, God, for those here that are saved, God, You've equipped us and You've empowered us to serve You. And Father, yet there are those who may be holding back and thereby are grieving, quenching, resisting the Holy Spirit. So many gifted people, God, would you teach us how to get sold out and surrendered, yielded to you? Father, I pray, God, for those who are here, Lord, that have been holding back, that they might step forward. God, I pray, Father, that you'll do your work in our hearts during this invitation time, that, Father, we might be able to get right in there as we need to get right in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, Brother Gray's going to start leading us in a song. And as he does, if God's dealing with your heart, you need to respond.